The gift that Jesus offers us is a pardon of our past, a gift of everlasting life, a gift of peace, a gift of forgiveness of our sins. Think about that. Think about a new sense of purpose. A new sense of purpose. Think about it. Heaven is our eternal home. No more tears, no more heartache, no more struggles, no more pain, no more suffering, no more cancer. And that awful place called hell, we're not going there. Samuel chapter 30 and verse 1 is what we're going to be looking at. We are going to conclude the book of Samuel. So we're going to go through chapters 30 and 31 today. That's a lot of stuff. It'll be really, really good. So let's go ahead and take a look at that. 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verses 1 through 3. Here's what the Bible says. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day. Now remember, he was returning from Aphid and had been traveling some 40 kilometers up until this point, that the Amalekites, whom he had previously raided in chapter 27, if you remember that, had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and then went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters had all been taken captive. Father God, I pray that you'd help us today as we go through your word, that we can learn something maybe new. You remind us of something that, Father, that we can use to further your kingdom and bring you honor and glory as we live out our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So when David returned home, the place was empty and everything was burned. No one was left. Everybody had been kidnapped that was there, all the women and the children, and everything else had been burnt to a crisp. What a horrific situation for David and his men to come back to. Everything was burnt to the ground. Nothing was left. This reminds me, when I was going through this, it reminded me about Paradise, California, the fire in 2018 in Northern California. My wife and I, we were driving north on Highway 5 when that happened. It was clear blue California sky. For as long as we were driving, for as long as we could tell, it was just blue sky. Things were going really good. And then all of a sudden, the blue sky turned a little bit darker. And then a little bit darker. And then everybody kind of slowed down to about 85 miles per hour. And I was like, oh, something must be happening. There's got to be an accident. Then we slowed down to about 70 miles an hour. So we're right in the, speed zone there. And then as we traveled, it got darker, darker, and then it became pitch black. Headlights came on. This was about 2 in the afternoon. And I thought, there must be a fire. We must be heading right into a fire. And so as we were traveling, I was a little bit nervous. I didn't tell my wife that. She was screaming, crying, and I was like, we're just going to go through. Have faith, honey. And she was just like, no, don't. I was like, we're going through it. It's my dad's car. What do I care? So we just kept going. And then we saw emergency vehicles coming from the north towards us. Emergency vehicle after emergency vehicle after emergency vehicle, their lights flashing, and it just kept coming and coming and coming. What happened? It was a result of a single metal hook that failed on PG&E's transmission tower. It wore down to nearly nothing. It broke and caused an electric spark and started a bushfire. In 4 hours, it had burned approximately 20,000 acres. And it continued until everything was consumed some 17 days later. The entire town of Conco and Paradise were destroyed. There was nothing left. It was a terrible, terrible situation. David was coming home to something similar to that. Much like you think of Linton in 2021, the fire that they had right there, it's all gone. And you know something? I Googled it the other day. It's still all gone. There's nothing there. So David comes home and he returns back to his place to total devastation. Let's take a look at verse 4. And then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they, watch this, they had no more power to weep. David is profoundly distressed. He is horrified. Not only him, but his 600 men that were with him. 1 Samuel 27 talks about those men. Can you imagine what was going through all of those people's minds at that moment? The questions that they may have had swirling around in their mind. What happened to my wife? What happened to my daughter? What happened to my son? The Bible says that they wept until they had nothing left in them. Totally devastated. God allowed this to impact the life of David. How he responds or how he reacts displays his relationship with the Almighty God. Verses 5 and 6. And David's two wives, Anonomai, I think, the Jezreelites, and Abigail, there's a good word, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Verse 6. Now David was greatly distressed. That's kind of an understatement, don't you think? Just in case you don't get it, the Bible puts it right in there. Why is he greatly distressed? For the people spoke of stoning him because of the soul of all the people were grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. So they began to think, the people that were with David, about how this came to pass. Well, this is David's fault. This was David's plan. This was David's request, all his doing to leave their families. And so they're upset with David right now. And the plan is to take revenge on David for all that they have lost. Now talk about a heavy, gut-wrenching time for David. A low point for sure in David's life. It's very, very dark. Have you ever been there? Dark days? If not, you will. Because you know what? It's a part of life. It is a part of life. And how one reacts or responds to that is very critical. Now, what does David do? Does he run? Does he hide? He's done that in the past. Will he do it now? Well, let's take a look at the rest of verse 6. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. If you underline anything tonight, underline that right there. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. What a powerful, powerful verse. It's also, notice this. This was a choice of his. He could have whined. He could have complained. He could have said, it's not my fault, fellas. He made a choice. He didn't worry. He didn't withdraw. He didn't rely on himself. He didn't turn to the bottle. He didn't give excuses. He strengthened himself in the Lord his God during a dark time. As I read that, I thought, do we do that? Do we do that? When we go through a dark time in our lives, and we will, do we turn to the Lord God during that time? May I suggest the one way of strengthening ourselves in a trying dark time is by remembering. Remembering. Remember what? Who you are in Christ. That you belong to him. That you were loved by him. Take a look at what 1 Peter 2 verses 9 and 10, the Bible says, but you are a chosen generation. Notice that. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness. Notice that. Called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who once were a people, were not a people, but now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy, John chapter 1 and verse 12, the Bible says this, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. We need to remember that when times get tough, when times get hard. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn born from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us, I love this, from our sins in his own blood. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13, the Bible says this, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, and having forgiven, I love this, forgiven you all the trespasses. These are the things that we need to remember when we go through dark times, hard times, because they will be coming and knocking on our door. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, because you have been bought with a price. And therefore, you belong to God. Remind yourself of that. I belong to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be a saint, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours. Remind yourself that you are a saint. Ephesians chapter 1 and Philippians chapter 1 reminds us of the same thing, that if you're in Christ, you are a saint. Remind yourself of that when those dark days, those troubled times come. Hebrews 13:5, the Bible says, I'm never left alone. I'm not forsaken. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 21 and 22, we have been established, anointed, and sealed by God. James 4:7 says, I can resist the devil. Remember that. And then he will flee from you. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, I can stand firm against every scheme of the devil. Romans 8:37, I am more than a conqueror. Overwhelming victory is mine in Jesus. Remind yourself of that. Colossians chapter 3 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 remind us that I am chosen by God, holy, dearly loved, and that I've been purchased with the imperishable, precious blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, we were chosen by God before the creation of the world. You might say, that man, that's a lot of verses. Yep, apparently my brain was working this week, so... And just, that happens from time to time. Now you see, the word of God has been given to us and he expects us to know it and then remember what it says, because life is hard. And how you and I respond or react to life's disappointments is very, very critical. His word helps us, so know his word. But not only know it, remember what it says. Let's go back, I guess, to 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 7. Here's what the Bible says. Then David said to Abiathar, the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. This is important to note. Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered them, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went. Notice that. He and his 600 men who were with him and came to the brook Bezar, where they were those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, who were weary, so weary that they could not cross the brook Bezar. Now I want you to take note of several things that happens in this passage right here. David has sought the will of God and hasn't done this by way of the ephod since chapter 26. He has not mentioned the name of the Lord since then. Here we are in chapter 30, and he finally does. Oftentimes in our lives, as well as David, when tragedy strikes, people then turn to the Lord, just like David did. This reminds me of a fellow named Ben Sasse. He's 53 years old. He was a U.S. senator, president of two major universities. And just 3 months ago, he was diagnosed with terminal cancer at age 53. What is his thoughts? What's going through his mind? Here's a quote. "I wish I had taken the Lord's Day more seriously in my life," referring to attending church and aligning himself with God. He also said, quote, "When we've been there 10,000 years, we've no less days to sing God's praise." He also said in a different interview, "To live as Christ is, and to die is gain." What happened? His disease has reshaped his understanding of what truly matters. The sad thing is, it took a tragedy to do that. That is what it took for David as well, I believe, because he sought the Lord's. It will be one of his finest hours, though. He strengthens himself in the Lord, turns to the Lord for guidance, and seeks God. This is a great way to live. Would you agree with me on that? Is to turn to the Lord for guidance. So David goes with 400 of his men. He leaves 200 behind because these guys were exhausted, possibly so full of grief they couldn't even function. And what do we see? We see David's tenderness towards these guys. Basically, he says, "It's okay. Don't worry. We got this. Take time to rest. Take time." We see David in an act of obedience, obeying the Lord. This is a transitional time for David. He, from exhaustion, sadness, fear, to one of action. David set out, the Bible says. Why? Because the Lord said, go. David obeyed. I think the more times that we obey him and obey his word, I think things will go a whole lot better for us. So David obeys. He's on a mission from God, even though a third of his troops have stayed behind. People would look at that and go, oh, there's another trial. There's another difficulty. There's another heartache right there. But that didn't stop him. It reminds me of another verse. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And also, nothing is impossible with God. Let's take a look at verse 11. Then they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David. And they gave him bread and he ate, and they let him drink water. Verse 12. And they gave him a piece of cake. I like cake. Things are looking up for this guy. Of figs and two clusters of raisins. I like raisins too. I'm not a fan of a fig though. Not sure what they actually are. But anyhow, so when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread or drunk no water for 3 days and three nights. Then David said to him, "To whom do you belong? And where are you from?" And he said, "I'm a young man from Egypt," probably born around 1992 or earlier. Just kidding. "A servant of Amalek." Oh. "And my master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion of the southern area of the place in the territory which belongs to Judah and of the southern area of Caleb. And we burned Ziklag with fire." Isn't that interesting? And here's David talking to him. This was David's city that he came home to. And this guy is saying, "We just burnt your town to a crisp." And David said to him, "Can you take me down to this troop?" So he said, "Swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this troop." Now, here's what I notice about this passage right here. These guys David's guys were on an intense mission, and they were interrupted by this man that was left for dead. They were interrupted. Now, don't you love interruptions? Don't you love that when that happens? How many here, just raise your hand if you love nobody? Me neither. I don't like it when there's an interruption. I usually don't respond the correct way, but David does. Now, here's some advice when it comes to interruptions. I've learned this after many years of marriage. Don't interrupt your wife when she's trying to tell you a joke. You'll never hear the end of it. All right, listen. If you are obeying and focused on God, it's not an interruption. See, that's what David was doing. He was obeying and he was focused on the mission of God. It's not an interruption. It's an opportunity is what it is. Notice that these guys did not ignore this other guy. They did not walk by. They didn't go by and say, "Oof, man, you don't look very good. God bless you." And then just keep going. They were not too busy. They helped this person. It's something to think about, isn't it? As we journey through life, David paused on a mission from God in obedience, and paused and stopped to help this guy. Look at verse 11. David took a caring interest in this man. He showed simple care and kindness to a nobody. He said, "We made an invasion of the southern area of..." Oh, I already read that. Good. Okay. So, he took a caring interest in this guy. He showed simple care and simple kindness to someone he didn't even know. It was to a nobody. And you can tell it was a nobody as you go through scripture because it basically says so. It was just a guy. So David shows unexpected kindness. Look at Matthew 5:44. I was thinking about this. The Bible says this, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." This verse expresses unexpected kindness. Hebrews 13:2, the Bible says this, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels." Again, an expression of kindness. Ephesians 4, verses 32, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Galatians 6:10, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." We should never be so busy that we can't stop and love on someone, to help someone, to listen to someone, to take time. For really, this is part of the great commandment, which is a way for us to love the Lord by carrying out the great commandment. Now you think about this interruption. I think it was God's providence, really. It was part of God's plan all along. I mean, it led David and his men right to the Amalekites. If he had not stopped, who knows what would have happened? This half-dead guy is a lifeline to David and his men as they're on a mission in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16. "And when he had brought him down, there they were, spread out all over the land, eating and drinking," oh, that can't be good right there, right? "And dancing," dancing. You don't want to see me dance. I can tell you that. I wouldn't be in there dancing. So how many dancing teachers does it take to change a light bulb? 5, 6, 7, 8. I know. Okay. I'll save the other one. No, I'm not. I'm not going to save the other one. I'm going to tell you the other one. What do you call dancing by the sink? Tap dancing. I know, let's get back to the Bible. So they're dancing because of all the great spoil, the Bible says, which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. They are having a big party and they are celebrating and they're getting it on. So look at verse 17. Then David attacked them from twilight, which is immediately after sunset, until the evening of the next day. Man, that was a fight. Not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered it all. Then David took all the flocks and the herds they had driven before the other livestock and said, "This is David's spoil." What an evening, what a day, what an event. Was it an easy fight? They were outnumbered, and look how long it took them to do this. Before the fight, remember what they were doing. They were traveling, they were exhausted, probably extremely weary, their mindset, who knows what they were thinking as they go into this battle, but they persevered. They stuck to it. They were there. They were as persistent as a wart virus. I mean, you can't get rid of those things. But they are victorious, right? Look at verse 21. Now David came to the 200 men who had been so weary that they could not follow David, whom they had made to stay at the brook Besor. So they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near the people, watch this, he greeted them. David greeted them. Then all the wicked and the worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, "Because they didn't go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except for every man's wife and child, that they may lead them away and depart." So this is a victory time. Everything was recovered, and they got a bunch more than they had anticipated. David and his 400 men returned from battle to the men who were weary, those 200 guys, too exhausted to go into battle with them. And notice, David says hello, says hi, greets them. What is that? That is a display of respect. David respects these guys. It validates a person's worth when you greet somebody, when you say hi to them. And that was very important, just like it is today. It is so, so very important. This Sunday, I noticed a guy, I don't think he's ever been here to the church. I asked around and they're like, "No, I don't know. So I went up there and I said, "Hi." He lit up immediately. "Hi." Handshake and everything. I was like, okay, that's a little too friendly. But they lit up. Why? Because it's respect. It instantly brightens a person's day when you say hi to them, when you greet them. And this is what these weary guys needed. But not everyone felt that way, did they? Look at verse 22. Then all the wicked and the worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, "Because they didn't go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except for every man's wife and child." That is so harsh, isn't it? It is so harsh. So demanding. Now, I'm sure not everyone felt this way, but why did they look at it that way? Why did these guys think this way? Did they just think, "Oh, this is just mine now. This is all of ours. Our victory, not everyone's." What is David's response to this? Let's take a look at this. "My brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given you." Notice this, what the Lord has given you, who has preserved us and delivered into our hand the troop that came against us. In other words, what he was saying, this is a God thing. Do you guys not realize this is a God thing? For who will heed you in this matter? But as his part is, who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be, who stays by the supplies, they shall share alike. So what is David saying to these rascals? He's saying that the supply line is just as important as those on the front lines. Those in the back, those who are doing support, those that are behind the scene. David was essentially saying this, listen, fellas, we're family. We're not just a bunch of guys here. This is a brotherhood. It is a team effort. Everyone plays an important role, regardless how large it is or how small it is. You think about that. I watched the Super Bowl this year. Of course, Seattle did a fabulous job, barely even played. And the other team, you know, worked real hard. Seattle just worked, was just basically putting in their second and third string. They were so good. But anyhow, Super Bowl. Everyone gets a ring on the winning team, including those on the injured reserve. The practice team gets a Super Bowl ring, the coaches, the essential staff, and the trainers. Some teams have even given a Super Bowl ring to their janitors. Why? Because everybody's important. Everyone plays an important role. And David realized this. Verse 25. So it was, from that day forward, he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. Now, when David came to Ziklag, he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah, to his friends, saying, here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. Watch this. To those who are in Bethel, those who are in Ramoth of the south, those who are in Jatar, those who are in a place, those who were in another place, and another place, and another place, and those who were in the cities of another place, those who were in the cities of the Canaanites, thank goodness, finally a normal city name, and those who were in Hormorn, and those who were in another place, and in other words, all the places where David himself and his men were accustomed to rove. Can you believe that? David gave gifts out. He shares. That's what we see in these verses right here. He gave of what he had. He didn't hold back at all. It reminds me of Jesus Christ. He gave of himself. He died for you and for me. Very familiar verse. We talked about it on Sunday. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God gave us. He gave us. He provided us salvation, peace, mercy. God presents us a present in the form of Jesus Christ. David shares. David gives. Jesus Christ gives us a present. That reminds me of a couple who are about 60 years old. They were working in their yard on a warm December afternoon when all of a sudden they discovered a bottle there, and in it was a cork. And so they popped the cork and a genie came out. The genie said, I will grant you an early Christmas present, whatever you want. Well, the woman thought about it for a moment and said, well, I've been in this tiny little house for the last 3 decades. I want a mansion. Can you give me a mansion? And poof, there it was. She looked at it and couldn't believe it, looked at her husband, and off she went towards this beautiful mansion. So the genie looked at the husband, looks at him and goes, well, what do you want? And he's thinking, and he's watching his wife climb up the steps, open the front door, and go into the house. And he goes, well, as he thought for a moment, he said, I would really like to be married to someone that's 30 years younger than me. And poof, he turned 90. Yeah. Some gifts don't turn out the way we want them. The gift that Jesus offers us is a pardon of our past, a gift of everlasting life, a gift of peace, a gift of forgiveness of our sins. Think about that. Think about a new sense of purpose. A new sense of purpose. Think about it. Heaven is our eternal home. No more tears, no more heartache, no more struggles, no more pain, no more suffering, no more cancer. And that awful place called hell, we're not going there. David shares and is very generous. Just as God is generous to us, we too should be generous. We should be generous. Unless it's fruitcake, don't be generous. Let's look at chapter 31 of Samuel. This is the last chapter of the book of 1 Samuel. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. Then the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, and his other son. The battle became fierce against Saul. The archers hit him, and he was severely wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Because you see, the armor bearer at this time was supposed to be answerable for the king's life. Therefore, Saul took a sword and fell on it. Let's look at verse 5. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword. And then he died with him. This is an act of suicide right here. Nothing notable or noble about suicide, as Saul once again decides to take matters into his own hands. Suicide, I believe, is the grand deceit of the devil. So Saul, his three sons, his armor bearer, and all the men died together that same day. This is a hard 6 verses. Saul dies, the armor bearer dies, they commit suicide right then and there. Suicide's never right. It's never right. I think of Kelly Mason, 15 years ago at age 44, decided to take her life. Went to school with her. I think of Mark Dill, who was in my adult Sunday school class for many years, and very faithful. And one day he wasn't in the class. I was like, well, that's unusual. So I pulled aside one of my guys. I said, "Hey, Michael, you live in the same complex as Mark?" He goes, "Yeah." I said, "Would you mind going by and seeing if he's okay?" "Sure." I called Michael up on Monday, and he goes, "Oh, I forgot." I said, "Make sure you do that." I know Michael, and I know how he forgets, even though he was young. By Wednesday, I didn't hear by Michael. I said, "Michael." He goes, "Oh, I'll go do it right now." And I said, "Okay." Went by there, knocked on the door. There was nothing. He went in. Mark Dill committed suicide. I think of Roger Godner. He was part of my adult Sunday school class as well. And so Roger Godner, I said, "Hey, Roger," I said, "come over here and help me build a quilt room for my wife. You're in construction." He goes, "Yeah, I can do that, you know, no problem." I said, "Great." And so we built this beautiful room for my wife to put all of her quilt stuff in there. And then he would come faithfully to Sunday school. I loved the guy. He was a great guy. And then his daughter came up to me. She was about 10. And she goes, "Dad's gone." I said, "What do you mean?" "Committed suicide." I think of a guy I graduated high school with, Doug Lacoste, and his wife, Amy Lacoste. And they had a daughter, and that daughter was killed in a car accident. It was very painful. They had 2 little kids. And after about a year, the dark days of Doug crept in. He didn't know what to do. Couldn't handle it. So he committed suicide. About a year went by, and his wife, Amy, said, I can't raise these kids. I can't do that. So she committed suicide. Doug's brother, Daniel, said, I'm tired. Wore out. 24 years old. Committed suicide. Suicide is never right. Why is that? Because it affects other people. It does. Saul began well, but he drifted into self-reliance. He did not keep the word of God. He sought out a medium. We learned about that. The witch of Endor. He crossed a forbidden line, and Saul's life became a source of death and destruction for many other people, rather than a source of hope and happiness and holiness. Notice verse 2 of this. Jonathan dies. Jonathan dies. Brave, strong, legitimate heir to the throne, a deep friend of David, gone. This is part of God's plan in order for David to be on the throne. Let's look at verses 7 through 10. When the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those who were on the other side of the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, and they forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. So it happened the next day when the Philistines came to the strip that the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head, stripped him of his armor, and sent word throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim in it the temple of their idols and among the people. Then they put his armor in the temple of the Ashtoreths, and they fastened his body to the wall of Beth Shan. Yikes, can you imagine that? You can never say that the Bible isn't interesting. It's not boring. So the Philistines, what they did is they were showing off their trophy. And this is pretty tragic. In this day and age, it was a great dishonor not to have a proper burial. So why did they do this? It was used as a celebration for the Philistine false gods and idols. In other words, our gods are better than your God, the God of Israel. They were making a mockery of the God of Israel. And we see that to some extent today, don't we? We see that today. We've seen that in the last 40, 50, 60 years, where people make a mockery of God. John Lennon, this is one of the things that he said, Christianity will end. It will disappear. I don't have to argue about that. I am certain. Jesus is okay, but today we're more famous than him. Soon after that, he was shot 4 times and killed. In 1985, the president of Brazil said just prior to being elected, if I get 500,000 votes, not even God would remove me from the presidency. One day after becoming president, he was president-elect. He got sick and he died. Marilyn Monroe, after Billy Graham visited with her, she said, I don't need your Jesus. 7 days later, she was found dead. And who can forget the most famous saying of the person who constructed the Titanic? Not even God can sink it. God will not be mocked. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man sows, that will he also reap. Verse 11, when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and traveled all night. That was about 20 kilometers at that time, and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan, and they came to Jabesh and burned them there. Then they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree of Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Think about Saul. Saul's main job was to protect the Israelites, and he failed. His death is tragic. A dishonoring life is heartbreaking. And I would agree with the great philosopher Yoda when he said, fear is a path to the dark side. Fear leads to anger, and anger leads to hate. Hate leads to suffering. Saul suffered much. I feel that this book in the Bible teaches us to live today and every day with eternity in mind. So make your life count for what matters the most. A couple of things, points to ponder. Choices are important. They not only affect you, but others as well. I think about some of the people I've known that have said, I'm done, and they commit suicide. They made that choice. It has affected all kinds of people all around them. Mrs. Mason, she just said it the other day, I miss my daughter. Choices are important. They can and they will affect others. Every choice that Saul made affected others. Every choice that David made affected others. Choices have consequences. We reap what we sow. My question for all of us, including myself, especially when I was going over this last week, how well am I doing in this category of my life? We reap what we sow. Number three, choices need to be exercised with wisdom. Will you turn and choose the word, the world, or God's word for wisdom? Those friends of mine that said, I've had it and I'm done with life, they chose the wisdom of the world rather than the wisdom of God's word. As Indiana Jones reminds us, choose wisely. Choose wisely. Will you turn and choose the world or God's word? I'm going to leave you with this one last passage to ponder. As I personally have been going through Psalms 119 for, it seems, forever in my personal daily study. Psalm 119 verses 10 and 11 says this, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you.